Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here for Faith Community. And if this is your first time here, you're here all the time. I am so glad you're here this time because we're celebrating baptisms today. And if you've not celebrated baptisms with us before, I need you to know it won't be boring. We all participate in baptisms this morning, and that if you're not being baptized, we're going to still stand and cheer and shout because Jesus tells us that all heaven throws a party when people repent and turn to Him, and we want to try to match our celebration with what's going on in heaven this morning. So I'm so glad that you're here this morning, and I'm also glad that you're here because we are continuing or closing up our series called Encounter. Pastor Tim Prince will be closing it up next week, and I have the privilege of talking about a passage this morning that, quite frankly, I have been intimidated to talk about. This week, I was telling my wife, I'm like, Deej, I'm like, I don't want to preach this morning. I just feel like I should just read the passage and sit down. And then we just like see if we can wrestle with what's going on in this passage because it's that powerful. It's that powerful if we get it into our hearts. It changes everything about us. As a way into this encounter that Jesus has with a criminal, I want to ask you a simple but frank question. Don't answer out loud, just in your head, okay? The question is this, okay? The question is this. What kind of person should be in heaven and what kind of person should be in hell? It's a frank question. Now, you might not be believing in heaven and hell right now. That's okay. But I bet you can still answer the question, if there were a heaven, if there were a hell, what kind of person would be in heaven, should be in heaven, and what kind of person should be in hell? Now, it's a clarifying question because it reveals something about our hearts and how well we know Jesus. And how well we have met Him and are knowing Him and growing to meet Him more and more. Because today, in our story, this encounter of Jesus with a criminal, this encounter shows us what kind of person will be in heaven. We're looking at Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. It's found in the Bibles in front of you and on page 884. We'll also have it on the screens above. If you'd like to follow along as far as the movements of my sermon, I just have two today. They're found on the front page of the program for you, so you know where we're going. But as you're turning to this passage and this encounter, the story in Luke, I want to just try to set the table for us just a little bit here. Our author of this book, the Gospel of Luke, is unique among the gospel writers because he was not an eyewitness to the things that he wrote about. In other words, he's like us. He had friends who encountered Jesus and met Jesus, and they told him about Jesus, and he had to figure out, is Jesus really true? Is this true? Should I give my life to this Jesus? And he recorded after historical research what he found to be true about Jesus, and he puts the question to us, do you believe this Jesus is true? Will you follow him no matter what? And in our story today, what we see is we see Jesus actually fulfilling the mission to which he came. You know, the Gospel of Luke, so all you people are already starting to listen to Christmas music, right? The angels announced that, behold, this is good news for all people, the favor of God, right? And here we see in this encounter, Jesus fulfilling the mission for which he had come. Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, that being Jesus. And when they came to the place that's called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the Son of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There's also this inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God? since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, a lot has happened since Pastor Tim Prince preached on Jesus meeting the wee little man Zacchaeus last week. So let me catch us up just a little bit here. You need to know that as much as Jesus was growing in popularity with the people, there was a growing hostility toward Jesus among the religious leaders. Jesus was receiving and welcoming people that the religious leaders did not believe Jesus should care about and offer kindness and help and service to, and especially forgiveness. So with every healing and teaching that Jesus did, the religious leaders started to plot against Jesus. They wanted to find a way to kill Jesus, to get rid of him. So you need to know that if you're new to Jesus, Jesus is not trying to start a new religion. The best as we can describe what Jesus is starting is he's starting a relationship with the living God. These religious leaders of his day were criticized by Jesus because they weren't helping people actually meet and know God. And so eventually the religious leaders took an opportunity that was given to them where one of Jesus' closest followers named Judas was willing to betray Jesus. And so Judas betrayed Jesus, and they took this opportunity, and the religious leaders brought Jesus before an illegal trial. They brought him before a Roman official named Pilate. And though Pilate could find no wrong in Jesus, no reason for him to be executed because of mob justice and fear in a leader, Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion. Now, crucifixion is so far removed from us, thankfully. I want to give a little background about crucifixion. Crucifixion was a form of capital punishment that was perfected by the Romans. Sometimes ropes were used to hang somebody's arms. Other times, like with Jesus, nails were used. The feet were nailed into a board. And the whole point was to torture and shame the criminal. Death by crucifixion came about not because you bled to death, but because of suffocation. Your gravity and the weight of your body would eventually cause your lungs to collapse. Sometimes Roman soldiers, if they wanted to speed up the execution, would break the legs of the criminal so they couldn't push themselves up anymore and try to catch a breath. Criminals were given no dignity in crucifixion. They were publicly crucified. They were usually stripped naked. That's why Jesus' garments were being, they were bedding over them and casting lots for them. He is naked on the cross. All of this was to shame the criminal and the criminal's family. And the criminals were mocked, insulted, demeaned, demoralized by the soldiers and the crowd. So if you can, especially if you've seen like the Passion of the Christ, try to put yourself in this scene, in this moment. There are three bloody, beaten, and brutalized men hanging naked on crosses. They're struggling to breathe. There's Roman soldiers that are holding back some of the crowd that's angry and proud and yelling at Jesus. Some of the other soldiers are watching to make sure that these men die, hurling insults at them. Family and followers are in the back watching the unthinkable happen to people that they loved. And in the midst of this brutality, this violence, this weakness, this shame, emerges beauty. Beauty and tenderness and power of God's mercy is on display in this encounter. And we see it start to emerge with a prayer that Jesus prays on the cross. Now, Jesus is sort of famous for teaching what we are supposed to do with our enemies. One other gospel writer says, you've heard or records Jesus' teaching this. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you need to know that Jesus is not hypocritical. He's not a hypocritical teacher at all. This is astounding, I think, that Jesus does exactly what he taught us to do. While religious leaders and soldiers are mocking him and torturing him, Jesus prays out loud, no doubt trying to get breaths between each word, these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the greatest point of hostility against Jesus, he's praying. He's praying for his enemies. He's praying that his enemies would experience forgiveness for what they're doing to him. He isn't praying for their destruction. He's praying for their restoration. You need to know this about yourself, that difficult times in our lives both shape us, but they also reveal what's in our hearts, what's deep down in there. They reveal. And so other criminals, when they are on the cross and they're being brutalized, they're usually spouting back at the people who are brutalizing them and calling down curses from God to do something about these people that are brutalizing them. There's all kinds of rage and spite and venom in their hearts, but not Jesus. At the moment of greatest pain and emotional pressure and torture that's going on in Jesus' life, what's being squeezed out of his heart? Mercy. Mercy. Not vengeance. Grace. Jesus wants his greatest enemies to experience the forgiveness of God. Now, by itself, this is astonishing, but then add to this that Jesus teaches us over and over again that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the God who's really there. Why was forgiveness and mercy pouring out of Jesus' heart? Because it's God's heart. Mercy and love and grace is right there in God's heart. I don't know about you, but I was just reminded again this week, it is hard for me at times to forgive people. And there are times when I even thought that I've forgiven somebody and there's still some kind of anger and rage and bitterness and grudge holding that I didn't even know it was there. And oftentimes, I tend to think that God is like me when I'm asking him for forgiveness. Oh, you're going to find it hard to forgive this one, God. But not God. Thank God he's not like us. It's not hard for God to forgive our sins. It's hard for us to believe that he does. Amen. It's amazing what God does. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Don't let your heart and how you might be tempted to respond and the difficulty it is for you to forgive other people, don't put that on God. Let God's mercy and goodness and kindness to you reshape how you forgive those who have wronged you. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. So often we look at the bigness of the offense against us. Jesus says, don't look at the bigness of the offense. Look at the bigness of my mercy toward you. And then give that to others. In Detroit in the 1930s, three young men got on a city bus. And there was a lone stranger in the back of the bus sitting down, going for a ride. And as young men, unfortunately, sometimes do, they were a little toxic and filled with overabundance of testosterone and trying to prove themselves, they started to pick a fight with the guy in the back of the bus. At first, they just insulted him, called him a few names, and the guy just sat there, didn't respond. They amped up the heat of the insults and started to use vulgarities and make fun of his race and other things. Still, the man didn't respond. Eventually, a couple of them slapped the guy and roughed him up a little bit and pushed him a little bit, and still, the man didn't respond. Eventually, the bus came to this man's stop, and he got up. The man was bigger, much bigger, than what these three young guys thought he was. He reached down into his pocket, and he handed him a card. Then he walked off the bus, started going on his way in the street, and the bus continued on. The three young men got around this card and looked at it, and they read, "Joe Lewis, boxer." They just about picked a fight with the greatest boxer of all time. It was said that Joe Lewis could knock out a horse with one punch. Can you imagine being in the presence of greatness like that and missing it? Can you imagine provoking greatness like that and missing it? Everybody that day was missing the greatness of Jesus' mercy except for one man. And he almost missed it too. We know from other accounts that both criminals at one point in time were both mocking Jesus. But then, as it seems, as an answer to Jesus' prayer, God starts to open this guy's heart, but also as a response to hearing Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," he started to change, and that man that day moved from hell to paradise. From hell to paradise. This is a remarkable change, it seems to me, because this man moves from seeing a bloody, weak, helpless man who could do miracles for others but couldn't get himself off the cross. He started to see that in this man, Jesus, was an innocent man who had the power and the desire to forgive him his sins. And so he responded to Jesus in three steps that day in moving from hell to paradise. First, what did he do? He was honest about his sin. In rebuking the other criminal, he says this about themselves and himself: "We are receiving the due reward for our deeds." Now, I think this is remarkable in and of itself because, quite frankly, let's be honest, it's really hard for us to admit our guilt, even when we know that we're guilty. You ever notice that? I mean, it's terrible. I've been in counseling rooms where you're sitting there going, "You're guilty, you sinned." "No, I didn't. It was somebody else, they made me do it." "What?" I have three boys. I've tried to persuade them at times of their guilt. They know they're guilty, I know they're guilty. They've got cookie crumbs on their cheeks. "Did you take the cookie?" "No." Levi forced it into my mouth. Really? Really? Myself, friends, parents, fellow pastors, my wife, my children show me my guilt at times. And it's so hard for me to say, "You're right." But that's what this man does. He owns his sin. In fact, he shows us something really important about meeting Jesus. You can know you're starting to meet Jesus when you're starting to become more and more aware of the sinfulness of your heart and what you've done in life. That's a good thing, because Jesus wants to do something about that sin in our lives. He also asks Jesus for a pardon. Verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So hearing Jesus pray for his enemies that they would be forgiven, this criminal asked Jesus, "Jesus, remember me." And this phrase of remember me is a way of asking for pardon, for forgiveness. "Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, on the other side of this death, when you go into paradise, will you please remember me? Don't forget me. Remember me and consider me. Forgive me, please." And then he says, "Your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom," he sees that Jesus is a leader worth following. Even on the cross in his last moments, he sees that Jesus is a leader worth following. He knows that Jesus is a king. He's going to stop mocking and ridiculing Jesus, and instead he joins up with Jesus. "Jesus, wherever you're going, I want to be with you. I want to be with you when you get into paradise, because you're an innocent man dying. Will you please remember me and take me with you?" And if how this man responds on a cross is astonishing, I don't have a word for what Jesus says to this guy. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now hear this. Jesus just promised a criminal heaven. Now, paradise is used in the Bible to describe heaven. It's one of the other words. And we don't know a lot about this space and time. It's the time that Jesus creates between when we die and when Jesus returns and resurrects all who belong to him. But Jesus is there, and Jesus is bringing this man there, this heaven, this paradise. And Jesus is affirming that he, as a righteous man, as the king, he's going to paradise, and he's going to bring a criminal with him. Even though this criminal is rightly condemned and getting what he deserves on the cross, he's going to be in paradise with Jesus too. This criminal's going to paradise. He's not going to condemnation. This criminal's not going to purgatory. He's going to paradise. Let that sink in for a moment. When I asked you the question at the beginning, what kind of person should be in heaven, what kind of person should be in hell, you may have imagined someone like this criminal as one who deserves hell. And Jesus says, he's in paradise. This criminal is the kind of guy that those of you who have concealed carry are worried about. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because Jesus' mercy is that great. Not because this guy deserved it, but because Jesus deserves heaven and he shares it with this man. I'm so glad this encounter is in the Bible because, quite frankly, it's too good not to be true. Who could imagine something like this, this good, this amazing? Because this totally turns our views, our instincts about who deserves heaven and who deserves hell upside down. In this encounter, Jesus shows us that there's more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in this criminal. In this encounter, Jesus shows us that there is more mercy in him than there is sin in you. Let's personalize it for a second. There's more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in me. Say that out loud with me. There is more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in me. Do you believe that? This is remarkable and good news. This is the best news ever. This is why the angels announced at Jesus' birth. Good news for all people everywhere. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Now, some of us are really obvious sinners. That's what this criminal is. He's a really obvious sinner. And you need to know, if you're an obvious sinner and you know you're an obvious sinner, there's more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in you. But you also need to know that there's such a thing as respectable sinners. You're respectable people. You pay your taxes. You do the good things. But, oh, you need to know that there's sin in you that just makes you just as undeserving as heaven as this criminal. And this is the good news. There's more mercy in Jesus than there is even sin in you, respectable sinner. It's amazing. It's amazing. See, we all get into paradise the same way. It's all because of Jesus' mercy. All need the same thing because all have sinned. We all need mercy, and Jesus' mercy is greater. And this is why, as a church, we are dedicated to helping everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus, because everyone sinned, and Jesus' mercy is greater. No one deserves heaven except for Jesus. And this is the beautiful thing. He longs to share it with us. That's why he died. Remember what the crowd said? What the soldiers said? What one of the criminals said? Save yourself. You healed others, but you can't save yourself. Do you realize that if Jesus would have saved himself that day, he would have saved no one? As he's promising the criminal paradise, he's dying to secure the promise. He's dying to secure the promise. Because Jesus got that day what that criminal deserved so that this criminal could get what Jesus deserves. And it's just as true for you and me. The good news is that Jesus gets what you and I deserve because of our sins. And we get what Jesus deserves. And this is what makes Christianity unique among all the world religions, because it's not about how good or bad we are, about heaven and hell and how good we are and how bad we might be. It all has to do with God's mercy in Jesus, where he gets what we deserve so that we can get what he deserves. Now, boy, church, if you know this, and you've experienced this mercy, do you realize that you know the best news that's ever been announced in world history? And there are thousands of people in the St. Croix Valley who've never heard it. Let's dedicate our lives to doing everything that we can to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today we're going to see 17 people get baptized. Now, not all in the service. These are people who are meeting Jesus, who've met Jesus, they're trusting in his grace and following after him and promise to follow him. And today, if you want to take steps to following after Jesus and meeting him and experiencing Jesus' mercy, this encounter shows you how to do that. This criminal shows us how to meet Jesus. You admit. Admit that you've sinned. Admit that you've sinned against God. You believe that Jesus got what you deserve so that you can get what Jesus deserves, that you can be forgiven by this Jesus. And lastly, you commit yourself to following Jesus wherever he leads you. You make him your leader worth following. You make him your king, and he shows you how to live. You commit yourself to him. In a moment, actually right now, why don't you close your eyes? I'm going to pray for us. And if there's anyone here today that wants to begin to follow Jesus, let me lead you through this, what the criminal showed us how to do. You admit you've sinned. You believe that Jesus got what you deserve so you can get what he deserves. And you commit yourself to following him. Say something like this to Jesus in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Even trying to be respectable, I've sinned. And Jesus, I believe that you're able to forgive me because you got what I deserve. And I trust that you'll give me what you deserve. And Jesus, I commit myself to following you. You're my king. You're my leader. Wherever you go, that's where I want to be. Thank you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, please come up after the service, talk to me, talk to one of the prayer team members. We'd love to help you take next steps in following Jesus. But now we're going to celebrate some baptisms. And in celebrating baptisms, I just want you to know that Pastor Larry is going to come out here, and then there's going to be some parents and friends who are going to be baptizing children and other friends. And Pastor Larry is going to ask some questions in the tank and say, you know, are you following Jesus and do you commit to follow him? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your forgiveness of your sins? So if you see some dialogue in the tank, that's what's going on. And people are either going to say yes or they're going to nod their head there, okay? And so then Larry's going to bring him down to the water and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then this is where we get to have some fun. Every time somebody comes up out of the water, if you're able, I want you to stand up and cheer and clap and celebrate. You can whistle, you can hoot, you can holler if you're from the South, right? You can do all that kind of stuff. And we're just going to have fun. And then we'll sit back down. And then the next person's going to go down into the water, and they're going to come back up. We're going to do the same thing. So we're going to do this 7 times, I think, today. So you're going to get to work out in, right? Get some hamstrings and your thighs are going to get worked out here today. But also your vocal cords and celebrating what God has done. And then once everybody's done being baptized, we're going to continue to worship and sing together a couple songs reminding us of the mercy of God.